Turn with me in the Holy Scriptures this morning to the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts 16, we'll begin our reading at verse 12. My text this morning is verse 25. The earlier verses in this chapter record the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey. The great advance of this missionary journey is that now for the first time the gospel comes to Europe. Beginning at verse 12, and from thence they went to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as they went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the inner prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword, and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into the house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants, saying, "Let those men go." And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." And the sergeant told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them, and brought them out, and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison, and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Let's pray. Our Father who art in heaven, bless thy word. Bless it unto our hearts, to our minds. May it be a blessing to us in the week that is ahead. Work in us so that we take it to heart, believe it, and apply it, each one, to the peculiar circumstances in which we find ourselves. Forgive graciously our sins, and use thy servant, weak and sinful though he is, for the cause of the truth of the gospel this morning. For Jesus' sake, amen. As I said, my text for this morning is verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. The events of our text took place during the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. You may recall, children, you may recall from catechism, that the second missionary journey began with a sharp contention between Paul and Barnabas. That sharp contention is recorded at the end of chapter 15, beginning at verse 37. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them, from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark, or John Mark, and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed with him on the second missionary journey. At first, the apostle and Barnabas revisited the churches that they had established on the first missionary journey, all those churches, especially in the region of Galatia, Lystra, Derbe, and others. But when they had finished revisiting the churches established on the first missionary journey, the question in their minds was, where to now? Where ought we to go and preach the gospel? First, Paul and Silas attempted to go farther west from the region of Galatia into the region of Asia Minor in order there to preach the gospel. But the Holy Spirit forbade them. We read of that in verse 6 of our chapter. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, the door to Asia Minor, for the time being, not permanently, but for the time being, was shut. Later on, God would cause the gospel to come to Asia Minor. And the seven churches of Asia Minor that we're familiar with, the seven churches that are mentioned in the first chapters of the book of Revelation, were established at that time. Not now. That must wait for the third missionary journey. Then Paul and Silas attempted to go north, into the region of Bithynia. But once again, the Holy Spirit suffered them not. Verse 7. After they were come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. God is sovereign. God is sovereign over the preaching of the gospel. God is sovereign to the extent, and that had to be impressed upon Paul and Silas, God is sovereign to the extent that he directs the course of the preaching of the gospel. Directs the course of the preaching of the gospel as he did here and as he does throughout all of New Testament history until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. So Paul and Silas went to Troas, the upper corner of Asia Minor, the northwestern coast, and then waited upon the Lord. Simply waited upon the Lord. While they were at Troas, God appeared to the apostle in a vision. In that vision, there was a man of Greece, of Macedonia, that's Greece, pleading with the apostle, come over into Macedonia and help us. The apostle understood that to be God's will and God's indication to him of the progress of the gospel. And so immediately, Paul and his company crossed the Aegean Sea in order to labor now along the southern coast of Europe. As I said, for the first time, the gospel comes now to the continent of Europe. The apostle took up his labors in the city of Philippi. The city of Philippi, a very famous city during the days, the heydays of the Roman Empire. There in that city, under Paul's preaching, the first convert was Lydia, whose heart the Lord had opened. Not only is God sovereign over the progress of the gospel, but God is sovereign over the hearts of sinners who come under the preaching of the gospel. God is sovereign to use that preaching, weak and foolish as it is in itself, to work faith and obedience. He opened Lydia's heart. And she believed. It was while the apostle continued to labor in the city of Philippi that he performed the miracle that became the occasion for the events of our text. For many days, a slave girl who was possessed with a spirit of divination, an evil spirit, that is, followed Paul, saying continually, crying out after Paul and Silas, day after day, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto you the way of salvation. God is sovereign, even over the devils of hell. Finally, Paul, being grieved, turned on that slave girl and said to the evil spirit within her, I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And he came out of her the same hour. Verse 18. It was then, as a result to that miracle, now that slave girl, of no use to her masters, her owners, arrested Paul and Silas and brought them into the marketplace, accusing them there before the magistrates of the city of Philippi. Our text records the apostles' response to the action of the magistrates in casting them into prison. This was their response. At midnight, they prayed and they sang praises unto God, and the other prisoners, heard them. I call your attention this morning to praise in prison. Praise in prison. Let's notice, first of all, the praise. Secondly, the explanation for it. And finally, the fruit of it. Paul and Silas were in affliction at this time, and their affliction was grievous. We ought to appreciate just how grievously they were suffering at this time. Certainly comes out in this passage that God's people suffer. That God's people, living in holiness, in obedience to God's commandments, not perfect, of course, never that, not in this life, but striving earnestly to live according to God's revealed word, suffer, and sometimes suffer grievously. That was the case with Paul and Silas at this time. It simply is not true that if we have faith, a strong enough faith, well then we're going to be able to avoid all suffering. And our life is going to be health and wealth and prosperity. That's a lie. A damnable lie. A lie that undercuts the comfort and the assurance of God's people. For then, if there is suffering in my life, it must be due to the fact that I do not have faith. I am not exercising my faith. I am not living out of my faith. And that is not true. As the history of Joseph and Job and David and here the Apostle Paul makes plain, God's people suffer. The suffering of Paul and Silas at this time was grievous suffering. It belonged to their suffering at this time that Paul and Silas were publicly humiliated. Publicly humiliated by the owners of that slave girl whom they had healed. False charges were brought against them. They were stirring up the people. They were telling the people that they ought not to submit to Caesar. There is another Lord rather than Caesar whom we reject, whom we ought to obey. And that other Lord is Jesus Christ. So they are teaching customs and laws that are contrary to our customs and to our laws. That was the accusation, the false accusation of the masters of that slave girl. It is painful to be misrepresented. It is painful to have somebody twist your words. It is painful to be evil spoken of. Your well-doing, your good intentions being turned around against you. Oh, those PRs. They deny missions. They deny missions because they deny the well-meant gospel offer. Or, we may be slandered because it is alleged that we say something that we've never said, or it's said about us, that we're an unloving people. We're absolutely unloving and uncharitable. We're homophobic. Because we condemn the sin of homosexuality, are unloving. That's the slander that's laid at our doorstep. And to have your name trampled in the mud, to have things alleged against you that you never said, a position that you do not hold to, that's suffering. The apostle experienced that kind of suffering in Philippi. But added to being evil spoken of and publicly humiliated was the physical suffering that Paul and Silas were subjected to. They were beaten. They were beaten, the text tells us, in verses 22 and the first part of 23. Beaten with many stripes. Their backs were laid open. They were bleeding. And in that condition, they were cast into prison. Backs bruised and bleeding, chained against the prison wall, and their feet also made fast in the stocks. They could not even move. And their prospects for the future, very grim. Grim indeed. They were cast not just into prison, but they were cast into the inner prison. That's death row. That inner prison is the part of the prison that the most dangerous criminals were placed. In that inner prison, you have those criminals imprisoned who are going to have their heads chopped off, or are going to be hanged, or are going to be crucified. As far as Paul and Silas are concerned, certain death awaits them. They're going to die for the gospel's sake, almost certainly. Maybe already tomorrow morning, certainly, in the near future. All of this, the suffering that Paul and Silas endured. And in the midst of that suffering, enduring the suffering of soul, slander and persecution, the physical suffering, fear of the future, Paul and Silas might have reacted sinfully. Have reacted sinfully to the suffering that God brought upon them. It were possible, on the one hand, that Paul and Silas would have responded to the afflictions that God had brought into their lives with anger and with bitterness against the Lord. What? This is what we get for preaching your gospel faithfully? This is what happens to us who have risked our lives for the gospel's sake? This is our reward for leaving friends and families behind in order to devote ourselves to the spread of the gospel? This is the fruit of a life of holiness and obedience to your will? If they had not said these things aloud, they certainly might have said these things within themselves, in their own heart. Or, on the other hand, it was possible that Paul and Silas would have responded to the sufferings in their life with despair. Utter despair. not so much angry at the Lord, shaking their fists in his face, but hung their heads, shrugged their shoulders, and said to each other, "What's the use? What's the use?" Their response might have been sullenness and silence. Altogether downhearted and despairing. They've lost all hope of ever again seeing their loved ones. They've lost all hope of being restored to their life's calling. The great work that they loved and to which they were committed to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now they're put on the shelf not only, but it seems as though they're going to die. Never again is Paul going to be able to preach Christ's gospel. They might have lost all hope. But that was not the reaction of Paul and Silas to the affliction that the sovereign God had brought into their lives. Our text contains their response. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. Put yourself in Paul's sandals. Put yourself in that inner prison, beaten, bruised, facing death. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto the Lord. That's amazing. Utterly amazing. They prayed. The word for prayer here is a word that emphasizes audible prayer. They prayed out loud. That's an important aspect of prayer, by the way. You covenant fathers, don't neglect that. This is one of the most important ways in which you teach your children to pray. You pray audibly in their hearing at the supper table, the dinner table, breakfast. Maybe that's mom at breakfast. But that praying audibly is a very important aspect of the instruction that you give by example to your children, to your grandchildren, to your students in the classroom of the Christian school. They prayed audibly. That's the special significance of this word. And we know that from the last part of the verse. And the other prisoners heard them. They were not ashamed of their faith. They're in that prison, surrounded by thugs, hardened criminals, those who more than likely would have scoffed at them. More than likely, none of them were religious, let alone Christians. They gave a testimony to their faith. They were not embarrassed, not in the least ashamed. They were not worried about what others would think of them. They gave testimony, and that testimony began with this, that they prayed out loud to their God and their Father in the name of Jesus Christ, and the other prisoners heard them. All right. They prayed. We can imagine that they prayed. Once again, put yourself in their position. Of course they prayed. Earnestly. Get us out of this prison, Lord. Deliver us. Grant us again the ability to go about our earthly calling. The special calling that you've given us to bring your word to the ends of the earth. Deliver us so that we may be restored to the church and to our loved ones. They might have prayed that. They might have. Certainly nothing wrong with that. Supplications and petitions to God for help and for deliverance out of circumstances of distress. Of course not. That's a wonderful thing. That's one of the reasons why God brings suffering and sorrow into our lives, so that we will learn to pray as we have never prayed before. So that we look away from ourselves, recognizing that there's no hope of deliverance in us, and cast ourselves upon the Lord God and His Son Jesus Christ. That pleases God. It glorifies the name of God. That's one of the very reasons why God brings us into circumstances of distress, so that we will look to Him, cry out to Him, pray to Him, from whom alone we may expect help and deliverance. It is not wrong. But it is altogether right that we pray such prayers. That we pray for loved ones who are sick, that they may be restored. That we pray for the comfort of those who are sorrowing. That we pray for God's strength for those who are burdened, heavily burdened. That we pray for deliverance of those who are persecuted. For His name's sake. But that was not the prayer that Paul and Silas were praying. Certainly, that might have been a part of it, but a very small part of it. For what the text indicates is that Paul and Silas, out of the circumstances into which God had led them, were praying prayers of thankfulness and gratitude to God there in that inner prison at Philippi. The word for prayer that's used in the text is a word that refers not to petition, not to supplication, but to prayers of gratitude. And that's what the King James says. They prayed and sang praises. That indicates that their prayers were prayers of thanksgiving and praise unto God. And the very word for prayer itself emphasizes that. In the passage, gratitude, thankfulness, adoration, praise in prison. Think of it. Praising and giving thanks to God in their suffering. And as they face death. Prayers of gratitude. And then, besides praying, they were singing. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. They were singing the Psalms. And hymns of praise to God, that the Psalms are the only spiritual songs that the church knew in Paul's day. They were singing these praises to God, singing the Psalms at midnight. At midnight, they were awake. At midnight, they were lifting up their voices in praise, rapturous praise to God. That was their response to affliction. An unexpected response. An altogether remarkable response. What can possibly explain that response? What can possibly be the explanation for this kind of a response? Prayer and songs of praise in gratitude to God. What explains that response to the sufferings that God had brought into their lives? The explanation is that in faith, they cast themselves upon God. In faith, they put their trust in God. In faith, they clung to the promises of God. That is the explanation. The explanation, first of all, is that Paul and Silas believed that the sufferings that they were experiencing, the evil speaking, the beating, the being cast into the inner prison, all of that was the will of God for them at this time in their lives. The same sovereign God who directs the course of the gospel. The same sovereign God who opens the hearts of sinners so that they hear and believe the preaching of the gospel. That same sovereign God had brought these evils into the lives of Paul and Silas. They looked past their distressing circumstances. They looked past the crowd of people scoffing at them, ridiculing them. They looked past the magistrates who commanded that they be beaten. They looked past the agents of the suffering in their lives to see God, the sovereign God, arranging these circumstances. The same sovereign God who directed the course of the gospel, opened Lydia's heart, brought these evils into their lives. He's sovereign over every detail of life. Sovereign not only over those things that we receive as good and pleasant, but also over those things that are grievous and are painful. Is that the case with you this morning? None of us is a stranger to suffering. None of us. One child of God may experience, relatively speaking, more. Another child of God, less. But we all experience suffering. There are the physical problems, the heart attacks, the strokes, the cancer. There are the disabilities with which we may have been born, or injuries sustained that are permanent on account of a farm accident or an automobile accident. There's blindness, there's deafness. And then besides the physical sufferings in our lives, there's also the other sufferings that we experience as sufferings of soul. The loss of a spouse, child, or a parent. Disappointment in my earthly life. The loneliness of a widow or widower. The sufferings of soul may even be the consequences of my own sin. Perhaps my own sins as a youth. Or that suffering of soul may take the form of abandonment by a spouse, the waywardness of a son or of a daughter. All of us have the sufferings that are a part of earthly life. The Dutch Reformed had a saying, "Alle huis heeft een kruis." It rhymes in Dutch, but not in English. Every house, huis, has its cross. Kruis. Every house has its cross. But does it live in your heart that whatever suffering or sufferings you have or may be experiencing come to you from the hand of a sovereign God? Herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful but also barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come not by chance, but by the will of our Heavenly Father. Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 27. Paul and Silas could have written that answer. Of that we must first of all be convinced. If we are going to be comforted and encouraged in our suffering, we must look beyond the people who have brought suffering into our lives. Look beyond the devil who may be cheering on the sidelines every time we experience a blow. We must look beyond all of them and see the sovereign God who is working out His will in your life and in my life. The explanation for Paul and Silas's response to their affliction in the second place, besides the conviction of the sovereignty of God, was that Paul and Silas believed that that sovereign God was their God and their Father for Jesus' sake. That was their conviction. It wasn't just the bare confession of the sovereignty of God that everything that happens to us is from His hand, but it's the confession of God's fatherhood, His fatherly love of us, that all the things that He sovereignly brings upon us are for our good. Come out of His fatherly hand, from the heart of a Father who loves us perfectly. Is that our conviction? That is deliverance from anger with the Lord, as well as despair. God uses our sufferings for our good. I cannot tell you how. I can visit you as a pastor and give you the comfort of God's Word, that all things work together for our good. How? How can this possibly be for my good? What good can come out of this? And the answer is, we trust. By faith in Jesus Christ, through faith we are assured that all things are for us. Nothing can be against us. Paul and Silas were able to say what Joseph had said long before this to his brothers. "Ye thought evil against me, but God, the God who is sovereign and the God who is my Father for Jesus' sake, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it for good." Of that, Paul and Silas were convinced. But this is the explanation of Paul and Silas' response to the affliction in their life indicates something. It indicates that Paul and Silas did not only preach to the others, their audience, their congregation, but they preached to themselves. To themselves. They believed the word of the gospel that they brought to the people of God. They believed that gospel themselves. They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of unworthy sinners. They believed His suffering and death covered all our sins in the sight of God. For Christ's sake, God is never against us, but is always for us. They saw the cross and their earthly circumstances in the light of that cross. Because of that cross, nothing can possibly harm us because of that cross. God is not against us, but for us. How could it be otherwise? The God who gave up His own Son for us. Do you suppose He's going to allow anything to separate us from His love for us in Jesus Christ? He's going to allow anything actually to harm us, to be against us? We must look at the cross, the suffering on that cross of God's own, only begotten Son, to be assured that all things are for us. Nothing can be against us. Look at your sufferings this morning, whatever they may be, the heartache that you may be experiencing, the sore trouble in your life that drives you to the edge. Whether it's the cancer, some debilitating illness, whether it's the sorrow of the loss of one whom you loved and with whom you lived this earthly life and walked your earthly pathway, no matter what those sufferings may be, look away. Look away from your sufferings and look to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ because of what He suffered. Our sufferings are never against us, but for our good. To that response of Paul and Silas, there was a wonderful fruit. We read about that wonderful fruit at the end of verse 25. And the prisoners heard them. In a way, we didn't need to be told that. There they are in the prison. Obviously, the cells are open enough that you can hear others talking, speaking, singing, praying. The other prisoners, of course, they heard Paul and Silas. But the Holy Spirit is determined that we will not pass over that quickly. And the other prisoners heard them. He states the obvious. Deliberately, the Holy Spirit calls attention to that. The word heard is not the ordinary word for heard, but goes in the ear and sometimes out the other one. Heard here means they heard and took it to heart. They heard it. They were convicted by it. They heard Paul and Silas praying to God. They heard Paul and Silas singing. And the Holy Spirit used that. They heard. They listened attentively. They understood. Oh, you can imagine the response of these other prisoners at first. They must have wondered who these drunks were that just were thrown into the inner prison. Are these men crazy? But then, the longer that they listened, the deeper the impression was made, and the Holy Spirit used what they heard to work repentance and conversion. We may believe that some of these prisoners were actually converted. Not just the jailer, But some of these prisoners too were converted by hearing Paul and Silas. And then maybe eventually when they served their sentence, they were released. And along with Lydia and the jailer and his family became members of the congregation at Philippi. Can you imagine that? Jailer? Somebody whom he had tossed into jail, sitting right next to him or in front of him in the pew. Others were not released, might have faced their executioners, but died now as forgiven sinners with the hope of everlasting life and heaven. And the prisoners heard them. That underscores an important truth, people of God. It underscores the truth that God does not only bring affliction into our lives for us, for our good, but He brings affliction into our lives so that in our response to affliction, we may be witnesses for Him. The witnesses that we otherwise could not be. Witnesses for Him out of our sufferings that He uses for an impact upon those who see us or hear us. Maybe it's the doctor. Maybe it's the nurses in the hospital. Maybe it's others at the scene of the accident. Whatever. The prisoners heard them. It's our witness to God out of our afflictions that is used by God in the lives of others around us. He brings those afflictions into our lives, not just for our good, but through us, for their good also. What a testimony to God's grace. What a testimony to God's unfailing faithfulness. And I've seen it. I've seen it as a pastor. I've witnessed it in others. And I've experienced it in my own life too. Grace, this is. Amazing grace. Sovereign grace. Preserving grace. Amen. Father in heaven, we give thanks for Thy Word, for the comfort of Thy Word, and also for the admonition of Thy Word. We pray that by the power of Thy grace at work in us, we may be responding and respond in the future, as Paul and Silas did, to the sufferings that Thou dost bring into our lives. And thus may Thy name be lifted up and glorified for Jesus' sake. Amen.